Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Mark Daguerre continues our exploration of Paul's letter to the Galatians, today looking at chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. And now, here's Mark.
Good morning, everyone. The message I prepared was about an hour long, but I figured it's Mother's Day. Trim it down to 30 minutes. Don't you just love the month of May? It's like the temperature shifts. Things are finally warming up. Rejuvenation is in the air. You can smell the freshness. The trees are waking up from their long winter slumber. And you're hoping that there's no more snowstorms that you have to shovel. That's why it's called May, because it may be sunny, it may rain, it may snow. Right? Dad joke on Mother's Day. But the best part of May is Mother's Day. Right? So happy Mother's Day to everyone that's here today. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about how a mother can be such a tremendous blessing to their family. Not just their family, their neighbors and strangers as well. And our country needs it. You know, we need mothers that can stand strong in the faith. We need mothers that can communicate what the Bible teaches about the truth. And this includes mother figures as well. The kind of person that could help kids, teens, and adults alike. In this topsy-turvy world, we need mothers that can help this wandering people and show them what is up from down. You know, there's a number of qualities that mothers have, including a form of tenderness that men cannot replicate. Yes, men can be tender, but you know there's a certain quality about a mother's tenderness. And society needs to be reminded of this. Because society tries to position men against women in direct conflict with one another as a team, as partners, not competitors. Society tells mothers, you need to be tougher, you need to be cold. You need to be competitive without mercy. Needless to say, without the tender, loving kindness of mothers, the world would be a very different place. So we'd like to thank all of you mothers for how you've blessed us today. Whether you're a mother or a wonderful lady that has blessed us as a mother does, we want to praise God for you. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we want to thank you that we can come here today, spend this time together as fellow believers. And today especially, Lord, we lift up our mothers to you, all of those wonderful women that have helped us through our lives. They've helped guide us. They've encouraged us. And Lord, they have loved us. Lord, we lift them up to you and we praise you for them, Father. And Lord, you say that your word has not changed, that faith comes by hearing the word. And so it is as we continue our study today, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your scripture. Amen. So we're going to be continuing today in our study of the epistle that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Our study today is the topic of the one gospel of grace for all. And we will be continuing in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. So if you want to open your Bibles there, chapter 2, verse 11 of Galatians. In our text today, Paul is providing them with a record of his qualifications. He wants them to understand why he has the authority to speak on the matter. It wasn't because he was born as an Israeli, or as Paul would say, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Neither is it because he was a member of the Pharisees. In fact, he has a high standing within the Pharisees. Neither was it because of his zeal. I mean, this is the guy that persecuted the Christians. He had a lot of zeal. Nor was it due to his righteousness. Paul would attest that, you know what? Of all the laws, I was the master at keeping the law. That's none of those reasons. Paul was able to do this because he was a man that had gone through the second birth. And the apostles that were in Jerusalem had actually confirmed that the presence of God was obviously with Paul. And not just that, they said, you know what? It's obvious, Paul, you've been chosen for a work. So he was creating now this dividing line between himself and the people that had come in to stir things up. Like all the areas in that region, Galatia had a mix of Jewish and Gentile believers. People that had made a profession of faith that Jesus was their Savior. They believed that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. See, we have no problem saying he's the Son of God, but he's also God in the flesh. The one that was foretold in the scriptures, that was Jesus. And those believers had a camaraderie that could not be explained except through the gospel of grace. Think of even our dynamics here. These individuals were quite different. They didn't have much in common, except for the profession that Jesus was their Lord and Savior, which would be a bond like no other. At one time, they would have had been on fire for Jesus. They would have had joy in their hearts, a joy that cannot be explained apart from the gospel of grace. But now there was something going on that was taking away that joy, that was taking their eyes off of everything that was supposed to be going on. See, there were some Pharisees that had come over into the region, and they were trying to extinguish this movement. Kind of like the group of Pharisees that opposed Jesus. They came under the guise of religious orthodoxy. They were seeking out this new freedom from religiousness in order to instill in them a works righteousness, meaning that you must do certain deeds, certain good deeds, in order to earn salvation. Many people looked up to these men because, one, they were very well educated. They had been going also from place to place teaching these ideas, so now they also had influence. So much so that some of the people that were at these different locations would actually choose to follow what these guys had said instead of what Jesus had said. Therefore, Paul, having been through similar situations in the past, including one with Peter in Antioch, he wanted to provide them with an account that he gave them doctrine that could answer these issues that they were having. Beginning in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? So this confrontation here between Paul and Peter, it wasn't the type of this, you know, you get nose to nose rage, you're so angry when you're talking, spit's coming out. It wasn't that kind of an idea. What he is saying here, what Paul is saying when he said, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed, it's to say that Paul didn't take care of business by going behind Peter's back. He wasn't whispering about Peter. He wasn't going to people and say, you know what's concerning me? Peter, what he's doing there, I don't know. I have a problem with that. He's not trying to cause these issues within the church. And he's not doing these, you know, those prayer requests. Now, I don't want to gossip, but we got to pray for so-and-so, right? You don't see Paul doing that, because that would have been sinful. When he had an issue, he spoke directly to him, to his face. That's what it's talking about here. He didn't have to spend a bunch of time trying to recruit people to get them all on his side in order to change something based on a majority of believers. It wasn't a democracy. It wasn't, well, it's us against them. It was a, this is what Jesus said, this is what the Bible says. And this is what those people are saying. And there's obviously a difference. And Paul saw this with his own eyes. He saw that Peter was now being contrary. He also perceived that Peter now had been infected by these other people, and that his infection was affecting other believers. So much so that even Barnabas, good old Barnabas, Barney now had fallen back into the trappings of this religious custom. Paul understood that sin is what had crept in. Doubting God. And he found the source. And as he was being led of the Spirit, he had a duty to correct it. We would hope that a person like Peter, I mean of all people, Peter, would have been immune to this false teaching. Which is why the church needs to be diligent. Because this falling away began with someone planting a thought. And then that thought gives way to another teaching. And this was contrary to what Jesus taught. And the false teaching made its way in because, one, it was backed up by pedigree. Two, it was used layers of scripture. Right? Scripture, but they mixed it with misunderstanding and misapplication. So they were twisting scripture. And Peter was deceived. This bad doctrine had infected him like a disease. And it caused him to separate himself from the Gentiles now, as if they were lesser than him. Don't forget that in the book of Acts, Peter is the man that stayed at the home of Simon the Tanner. A religious Jew wouldn't be staying at the home of a tanner. And besides that, while he is on the roof praying, God himself speaks to Peter. And what does he tell him? God says, what I have made clean, do not call unclean, or do not call it common. And he wanted to reiterate this so much that he repeated it three times. God wanted to make sure that Peter understood. Therefore, he repeated it and repeated it. And then God tells him, oh, by the way, Peter, there's three gentlemen that are going to come at the door. Don't be scared. You're going to follow them. You're going to follow them, and then they're going to bring you to the home of a Gentile. It was unheard of for a Jewish religious man to enter into the home of a Gentile because Gentiles are unclean sinners. And if you go into one of their homes, then you yourself would be tainted. And yet when Peter arrives at the home of a Gentile, he tells them that he came there without objection. Meaning, God said it, I didn't question it, I did it. And then he reiterated that to them. He said that God said, I'm supposed to come here. So what could have caused this godly man, the man that heard directly from God, to suddenly change his position on an important doctrine such as this? And I say it's important because God himself reiterated it, delivered it firsthand to Peter. And he repeated it. In Acts 10:28, Peter even says that by reiterating it, that God told him. So again, Peter says, God told me what he has said is clean. I cannot call it unclean. It is not common. So he obviously learned the lesson. Because, you know, sometimes we could hear things and you think, oh, yeah, I know it. And then you don't apply it. And then you kind of forget it. Well, here, that's evidence that Peter had heard it, understood it, and applied it in his understanding and in his teachings. So here, meanwhile, with that in mind, Peter is sitting at a table with men that were teaching something that is contrary to everything that God said. And it caused Peter and the Jewish believers now to stop breaking bread with the Gentiles. And that would have really messed with people's heads. Understanding God's grace, that's what salvation comes through. And then all of a sudden, you're adding all these works in there. How would you even celebrate the Lord's table when you can't even sit together? So you have these Jews and Gentiles that are supposed to be together, and now they've been separated. How quickly one doctrine can affect another doctrine. So you see, it's just like a domino line just falling. One falls, and they all follow suit. And before long, everything could have been unraveled. because both Jews and Gentiles were now infected by this poison. The Bible says that these Pharisaical men had unsettled the mind of the believers. Let's consider that statement for a moment here. In order to unsettle something, it first must be settled. Yeah? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Sounds simplistic. But to think that a person can know the truth about grace, fully comprehend the mission of Jesus Christ, accept the truth, and then on top of that, they have the Spirit of truth, which is the Word of God, bearing witness with their spirit now that they have, because they've been born again, you'd think that you'd be able to say, you know, it's safe to say it is settled. And after all of that, having your mind changed, not through God, not through the Spirit, but all because it was tolerated from false teachers. A thing that came in was tolerated. You know, even in our day, there are false teachers throughout the world, and they're tolerated. Christians, we will use their study materials, we will sing their songs, we'll listen to their sermons, we'll watch their podcasts, and then we wonder why so many people are out there not having a spiritual awakening when the source material is dead. Paul saw that the false teaching, he saw it for what it was, that it caused a misdirection of the truth of the gospel. And within a very short time, this had now caused others to follow down that wrong path. The Bible says that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. The idea behind that statement is like a method of training a person. More precisely, it's actually a method of manipulating a person. You know, the same techniques are used with trees. Like you've seen, I forget what they're called, those little trees that you make them, they're plants and you trim them. Bonsai trees, thanks, Chris. That's the technique you use for a bonsai tree, right? You're manipulating branches. You're making them grow in certain ways. I had a tree in my yard, not a bonsai tree, but I had this tree in my yard. It was symmetrical. It was the branches were growing up and out, so it looked very symmetrical, except for this one oddball branch. It was out in an like this, right? Now I was thinking to myself, I got to do something with this branch. I was thinking about cutting it off, but then I was like, if I cut it off, then two more branches are going to be coming out in the wrong direction. So I was like, and on top of that, it might cause disease and kill the trees. So I decided, I looked at it, it was tender enough, I could manipulate it. So I took it, I intertwined it with a stronger branch that was pointing in the direction I wanted it to go. Within a few weeks, that branch became strong enough that I could unconnect it from the other branch, and it was going in the right direction. Years later, that thing's like a trunk. It's like a trunk that's growing a lot of branches, and they're all going in the right direction. If I would have left it go in the wrong direction, that tree would be wonky, right? So then Peter now is accepting this new direction, okay? And we read how others begin to follow suit. It's easy to understand how quickly a believer can be manipulated to go into that wrong direction, which should cause us to be extremely diligent. Because if all people in the world, if Peter can be manipulated, how much more can we? The Bible says that we need to be careful with the things that we allow to come before our eyes, the things that we allow to come into our minds, the things that we allow to come into our ears. Instead of allowing these men to creep in and to bring in these unscriptural teachings, they should have been examined. One way that this could have been avoided is that they would have been testing them by the Spirit of God. Hey, is what these guys saying, is it lining up with actually the revelation of God, which is His Word? Jesus explained to us these things. How come it's not lining up? Right? Just because they say they're believers in Jesus, I know a lot of people that are believers in Jesus that don't know Him. Right? Why were they allowing these men to steer the ship? So really, it was a wake-up call when Paul did this. Thankfully, Paul addressed it to Peter, woke him up, but not just him. He said it to him in front of everyone, so it was a wake-up call to everyone that was there. It was a Bible lesson for the entire group that was there. He points out to Peter himself, he says, being a Jew, and you're living like a Gentile. Remember Peter? You thought it was about the law, keeping the law. And then eventually Jesus explained to you, and you became a believer, and you started finding the freedom like the Greeks do. And yet all of a sudden, you're telling the Gentiles they got to start following the law? The math doesn't add up. So it's either Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. That's what it is. Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. You know, the Bible speaks about wolves. Wolves that are clothed to look like sheep. It's, when you hear that statement, sometimes you've seen images. It's like you see a picture of a wolf with a sheepskin on it, like a rickety costume, like a kid's costume at Halloween. The idea behind it is that the wolf looks like a sheep. It's not a costume. It looks like a sheep. It smells like a sheep. It even sounds like a sheep. The sheep cannot tell the difference between them. So much so that a real sheep could be fooled by a wolf in sheep's clothing. And this should cause us to really think this through, especially since Peter himself couldn't tell them apart. You know, I would dare to say that the biggest danger in the church, with all due respect, is not persecution and is not the outlawing of the Bible. Some would argue that those things actually help with the growth of the true church. The real danger is the corruption of the gospel. The gospel, because faith in the gospel is the only true way to salvation. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not in the righteous deeds, not in I'm keeping the law. This is the one true gospel, and the true gospel is freely offered to everyone, Jew and Gentile. On many occasions, the Bible warns also of false teachers coming in, but it also teaches that Lucifer tries to destroy the truth. It's not a coincidence that Jesus describes Satan as a lion roaring, trying to devour. As we already know, Satan is not equal to God. Satan is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing, and we all know he is definitely not everywhere at all times. Therefore, he must use a different strategy to cause chaos. And like a lion that hunts in a pack, he coordinates himself with those demons that have rebelled against God. You see, when a lion is part of a pride, they do this when they go hunting, because the thing that they are hunting is actually bigger than they are. They can't handle the prey by themselves. Therefore, they get together as a team. Let that one sink in. Some lions purposefully place themselves upwind from the prey. They actually want the prey to be able to smell them. And then they aren't quiet. A quiet lion is a dangerous lion. One that roars wants you to notice where he is, see him, and then go in the opposite direction. And they're doing this in order for the prey to get confused. You know, Satan makes a lot of noise. Just look around, like all these things that are going on with the wars, everything. Maybe he wants us to be aware of those things, because then we lose focus. Is it possible that he hopes that we are so focused on it that we don't pay attention to the real issues? Just like that pride of lions, you have those that are roaring, and then the rest of them are laying at the opposite end, waiting for that prey to actually head in the very direction that they thought was going to be a safe place. Peter, Barnabas, and those that were with them thought that the main battle was actually the persecution of those that had put their faith in Jesus. And yet the main battle was in their safe place, inside the church. The place where they ran for safety. And the adversary was attacking them at the core of their faith. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners in Christ, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. This is going again back to the law versus grace. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is died in vain. I so appreciate how the Lord uses multiple points of reference here, because I know I'm just a bag of hammers. So I got to get a lot of information to understand exactly what he's saying here. And thankfully, he uses Paul as his instrument to teach us, right? He's giving Paul this wisdom to explain the difference here between the faith that leads to salvation and the works that lead to death. Oftentimes, people will get into all types of debates. You know, they make it sound quite complex. It's like, well, no, you don't understand this. Think of the Pharisees, right? Everything was very complex, overly confusing. You know, I've learned early on in my Christian walk, if it sounds complex and overly confusing, it's not from God. God makes it so simple that even a child could understand. And here is Paul. He's just cutting through the clutter. He tackles the ideological conflict that is going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. And these ideological conflicts, they apply to every people group in the world. He also tackles justification through Christ, not by the law. You can't believe in both. He makes it, again, a clear delineation between one way or the right way. Right? You can think that, yes, it's Christ plus works, and it sounds very Christianese, but if you believe it's Christ plus works, it's not Christ alone. And there's a parallel with keeping the law and those that have this idea that we can arrive to a state of sinless perfection. I don't know if you've met some of them. That is to say that, you know, as you continue with your walk with the Lord and you continue to obey the commandments, eventually you will get to a point in your life where you no longer sin. That's completely false. Okay, I hope we all understand that. Okay, ask my wife, she'll tell you. Okay, if you look under the cover of that, it's just, again, another form of works righteousness. They claim that it's because of Jesus, but yet their own selves is involved in that work. Paul also addresses another point, that a person cannot claim to believe Jesus and then that salvation comes by keeping the commandments. Again, a lot of people believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus as described in the Word of God. They like the happy-go-lucky Jesus, the Jesus that was born on Christmas Day, the one that brings presents to all the good kids, right? They don't believe necessarily in the Jesus that died for our sins because we are sinners. So again, salvation does not come by keeping the commandments. On the one hand, if they are saying that the Bible teaches that a person has to keep the commandments in order to earn salvation, that is actually quite contrary to what Jesus had said. A perfect example would be when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me, except through me, sorry. Nothing about works. Nothing about doing good deeds. So you see the dilemma. Either salvation is by works or by Jesus. It can't be by both, and it can't be by works. So it's either by Jesus or Jesus has been a liar this entire time and he died in vain. So salvation is Christ alone. Now, faith itself is not a form of salvation. Well, let me clarify, because people have faith in their faith. Right? which ultimately, if you dig down deep enough, it is again a form of good deeds and doing good works. The best commentary on faith is obviously Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about even how Abel was justified by faith, and yet his brother Cain tried to receive it through good works, in which he failed miserably. Another point that Paul makes is that salvation for the Gentiles is not any different than salvation for the Jews. It's one gospel for all. And the same can be said about a different kind of salvation in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Again, the law was always a picture of God's righteousness. It was never a different kind of salvation. It was never a 10-step program to earn your salvation. It's law to the proud, grace to the humble. The law is there to break a person's pride down to the point where they get humble. That's where grace comes in. Remember how Moses led the children of Israel in the desert? They wandered for 40 years because of their unbelief. Moses was a picture of the law. He can only take them as far as the edge of the promised land. And in order for the believers to go into the land that was flowing with milk and honey, they actually, by faith, had to take that next step, not with Moses. Moses was to stay in the old land. They had to do it by following Joshua. And Joshua, his name is pronounced Jesus in the New Testament. So the entire thing is a picture of salvation, where the old self has to die in the wilderness. The new self is what moves forward into the promised land. Let me close off with one more scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So that's a good summary of pretty much everything right there. Here, let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, if Peter could be fooled, Lord, we know that we can also be fooled. And so we ask that you would give us wisdom, Lord, the kind of wisdom that is necessary to discern truth from error. Because our desire, Lord, is to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Lord, we can only do that if we do not fall prey to the enemy. Father, as we stand before you, Lord, we are such in awe of your gift of salvation. Lord, how we look at you, we can't help but rejoice, Lord, knowing that one day we will actually have the privilege of moving from this temporary dwelling to a new home that, Lord, that you've created for us, Father. A place where we will be able to see your glory for eternity. And Father, again, we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.